Lesson 4. Holiness is separation. Lesson objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Recognize the importance of separation from sin for every Christian. 2. Appreciate the privilege of being separated to God. 3. Develop practical principles for a biblical understanding of separation. 4. Memorize 2 Corinthians 6, 16-18. Moses, a man who stood on holy ground. As he was caring for sheep in the desert, Moses saw a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. As Moses walked closer to this strange sight, he heard God calling, "Moses! Moses!" Moses answered, "Here I am." God warned, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Exodus 3:5. In the ancient world, going barefoot represented humility and reverence. No one could wear sandals in the presence of Pharaoh. Moses was in the presence of one greater than Pharaoh. He was in the presence of the Almighty God. Moses was on holy ground. What was special about the place where Moses stood? What made it holy? Was there a fence with a sign marked "Holy Ground"? No. Did someone hold a religious ceremony to mark the ground as holy? No. This ground was holy only because it belonged to God. God separated this piece of land from the rest of the desert and declared it holy. God sanctified the ground. This illustrates an important lesson about holiness. This land was holy because God had set it apart. That which is holy has been set apart, separated by God. Years later, God met Moses on Mount Sinai. Again, God set apart a piece of land as holy. Moses told the people to stay away from the mountain. They could not go up on the mountain or touch any place around it because it was holy. The presence of God on the mountain was so powerful that Moses warned the people that anyone who touched the mountain should be put to death. Exodus 19:12. The mountain belonged to God. Moses stood on holy ground. Holiness is separation. Holiness is an attribute of God. In Scripture, the word "holy" refers to God or something that belongs to God. In the story of Moses and the burning bush, the ground was holy only because it belonged to God. To be holy means to be separated to God. Many examples from the Pentateuch show that holy things are set apart from the common or ordinary. A holy day. The first time the word "holy" appears in the Bible, it refers not to a person, but to a day. At the end of 6 days of creation, God set the seventh day apart from the other 6 days. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Genesis 2:3. The seventh day was holy because it was set apart for God. It was no longer common. Isaiah said the Sabbath was set apart from all other days. This day was not for people to follow their own ways or do their own pleasure. It belonged to God. Isaiah 58:13. The Sabbath was set apart by God for worship. Israel's faithfulness to the Sabbath showed her faithfulness to God. The God who set the Sabbath apart set Israel apart. And the Lord, he said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" Exodus 31, 12-13. To be holy is to be separated by God and for God. God sanctified the Sabbath. God sanctifies his people. Holy objects. A piece of ground that was set apart from other land was holy. It belonged to God. A day that was separated from other days was holy. It belonged to God. Anything set apart to God was holy. The clothes that the priests wore were holy. Exodus 28:2. They were made by special instructions from God and belonged to him. The offerings that the people brought to the tabernacle were holy. They were set apart for God. Exodus 28:38. The priests used a special oil in worship. God commanded, "This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations." Exodus 30:31. No one else could use this oil. It was set apart for God's use. To provide for the tabernacle, God required every person of Israel to pay a tax called the shekel of the sanctuary. Exodus 30:13-24. Exodus 38:24-26. Leviticus 5:15. Leviticus 27:3-25. Numbers 3:47-50. Numbers 7:13. This money was not used for common use. Many scholars believe this was an entirely different coin than the normal shekel. It was holy. It belonged to God. The furniture in the tabernacle was holy. God commanded Moses to separate this furniture from all other materials. "You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy." Exodus 30:29. Israel understood three possibilities for any object. Leviticus 10:10. Objects were 1. Unclean. Unclean objects were banned for God's people. 2. Clean and common. Note: many English translations use the word profane for common objects. The KJV uses unholy. Neither word means sinful. These words simply mean that the object was not set apart for holy use. Clean objects were permitted for common use. 3. Holy. Holy objects had been set apart for God's use. They were used only in service to God. Before Israel entered Canaan, God gave instructions for planting trees. Leviticus 19:23-25. 1. For the first 3 years, the fruit was forbidden to be eaten. For those years, the fruit was ceremonially unclean. 2. The fruit of the fourth year was set apart for God's use, an offering of praise to the Lord. It was holy. The people could not have it for themselves. 3. Beginning in the fifth year, they were permitted to eat the fruit. The tree was now clean and available for common use. Holy places. The tabernacle was holy because it was set apart for God. Everything in the tabernacle was separated for God's use. The place where God met the high priest was called the Most Holy Place. Later, the temple in Jerusalem was holy because it was set apart for God's service. The temple was holy only because it belonged to God. Because of Israel's sin, Ezekiel saw a vision of glory leaving the temple. Ezekiel 10. After God's glory left, the temple was not holy. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey entered the Most Holy Place and saw that it was empty. Because God no longer lived there, the temple was no longer holy. A holy tribe. The tribe of Levi was set apart to God. On the night before Israel left Egypt, the firstborn son of each Egyptian family was killed. Israel's firstborn sons were saved because they obeyed God's command to sprinkle the blood of a lamb above the door of each house. Israel remembered the deliverance from Egypt in two ways. First, every Jewish family ate the Passover supper each year. This meal celebrated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The second way Israel remembered the deliverance from Egypt was even more dramatic. To remind Israel that he had delivered their firstborn sons, God commanded, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Exodus 13:2. The word consecrate is from the Hebrew word that is translated sanctify or set apart. The firstborn son of every family belonged to God. God chose the tribe of Levi to represent the firstborn sons of all Israel. This tribe served in the place of the entire nation. "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Numbers 3:12-13. In Exodus 29, God prescribed the ceremony for consecrating the priests. The word holy is used 9 times in this chapter. The Levites were consecrated in place of the firstborn. The tribe belonged entirely to God. Something to think about. Why was it important for God to emphasize the message of separation for Israel? Why did Paul emphasize this message for the churches at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to chapter 7 to 1, and Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4 to 5? Why is this message important today? These examples show that to be holy is to be set apart to God. This helps us understand the meaning of a holy life today. A holy person belongs entirely to God. He is set apart for God's purposes. To be holy is to be separated from sin and to be separated to God. To be holy is to be separated from sin. Because God is holy, His people must be holy. Sinful man cannot have relationship with a holy God. Holy people separate themselves from anything that displeases God. A holy God hates sin. 1. God demonstrated His holiness in the flood. God's created world was very good, but sin corrupted this creation. When God looked at man, He saw the evil in man's heart. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Genesis 6:5-6. Noah and his family were saved because Noah lived a holy life. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Genesis 6:9. He remained separated from sin. 2. God demonstrated His holiness in His judgment on Nadab and Abihu. Aaron's oldest sons were set apart for service to God. When they violated the holiness of the tabernacle, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus 10:2. Leviticus does not record details of Nadab and Abihu's sin, but God said, "Among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." Leviticus 10:3. God's priests must treat His tabernacle as holy. Nadab and Abihu thought they could treat the holy in the same way as the common. 3. God demonstrated His holiness in His judgment on Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were kept from the promised land because they did not uphold God as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Numbers 20:12. After God commanded Moses to speak to the rock to draw water, Moses struck the rock. God judged Moses because he did not honor God before the people. Because God is holy, He cannot ignore sin. 10 times in the Pentateuch, a sin is called an abomination to the Lord, something that God hates. A holy God hates sin. Holy people hate sin. God is a God of holiness and a God of love. Man's sin created a problem. How could a holy God continue to build a relationship with sinful man? How could God show His love to man and be true to His holiness at the same time? God gave His law to help His people live as a holy people. The law was not given to make life difficult for us, it was given to help us live in right relationship with God. The law gave God's people a model of separation from sin. Holy people will hate sin just as a holy God hates sin. The New Testament writers taught that separation to God requires separation from sin. James asked, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4:4. You cannot be a friend both of God and of sin. You cannot walk with God and sin at the same time. A holy life requires separation from sin. Paul wrote to people who thought that God's grace permitted them to continue in willful sin. They asked, "Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Romans 6:15. Paul's answer was emphatic. No, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? There are only two choices, Romans 6:16. 1. If you give yourself to sin, the end is death. 2. If you give yourself to God, the end is righteousness. You cannot give yourself to both sin and God. Christians have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness, Romans 6:18. As God's children, we must be separate from sin. Paul put this in practical terms that show our responsibility to avoid willful sin. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Romans 6:19. It is impossible to maintain a friendship with sin while living for God. Separation to God requires separation from sin. We cannot maintain relationship with both God and sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, Genesis 3:8. Union with sin caused separation from God. Salvation does not free us to live in sin. Salvation frees us from sin so that we can be holy. The goal of salvation is to bring God's people to holiness. God's goal is to deliver us from sin and to set us apart for relationship with Himself. Qiming was traveling on a mountain in Taiwan. Next to the road was a cliff that dropped to a river far below. Do you think Qiming asked his bus driver to show him how close to the cliff he could drive? No. Qiming wanted to stay as far as possible from the edge. In the same way, a holy person stays away from sin. In every area of life, a holy person avoids a sinful lifestyle. A holy person stays as far as possible from sin and as close as possible to God. The Apostle Peter put it like this: "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." How will we do this? By living a holy life. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. 1 Peter 2:9-12. The holy life of God's people is a mark of ownership. Holy people stay far from sin because they are a people for God's own possession. A people who belong to God. A holy person wants to belong completely to God. Paul reminded the people of Corinth that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He lists some of those who will be excluded: neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he reminds them, "And such were some of you." The Corinthian Christians had grown up in a wicked environment and had practiced these sins. But Paul refuses to leave Christians in that state. He doesn't say, "Now you are Christians, who practice immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greed, and drunkenness." Instead, Paul says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Paul rejoices. "You are no longer what you were. You are no longer bound to those sins. You have been separated from sin, and you now belong to God." To be holy is to be separated from sin so that we can be separated to God. To be holy is to be separated to God. Uzziah was a good king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He set himself to seek God, and God helped him against the Philistines. 2 Chronicles 26:4-7. Uzziah prospered politically. He expanded Judah's territory and regained land that had been lost during the rule of weak kings. His fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. 2 Chronicles 26:8. Uzziah was a strong king, but his story has a sad ending. But when he was strong, he grew proud, to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 26:16. What brought God's judgment on Uzziah? The king entered the temple to offer incense on the altar. He violated the separation between the common and the holy. As a result, Uzziah became a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26:21. King Uzziah did not murder, steal, or commit adultery. He did not worship idols or consult witches. Uzziah sinned by violating God's laws of separation. In his pride, Uzziah touched the holy altar. He grew proud, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. In his pride, King Uzziah violated the holiness of the temple. The law taught God's people that they must be separated from sin so that they could live in relationship with God. A holy life is separated to God. The historical books give many examples of people and objects that were separated to God. Just as he did at the burning bush, God set apart a piece of land as holy. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Joshua 5:15. When Israel attacked Jericho, God commanded them to destroy everything that is devoted to the Lord for destruction. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Joshua 6:17 and 19. In Jericho, these vessels were not holy. They became holy only when God claimed them for himself. David commanded the Levites, "Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it." 1 Chronicles 15:12. Before carrying the ark back to Jerusalem, the Levites set themselves apart for God's purposes. Separation from sin is not the final goal for holy people. Israel was separated from the sinful nations around her so that she could be separated to God as his treasured possession. Leviticus 20:26, Exodus 19:5. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed, "For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." 1 Kings 8:53. God separated Israel from all the other nations so that she could belong to him. Israel had the honor to be God's heritage. Warning the Corinthians against partnerships with unbelievers, Paul quoted Isaiah, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing." 2 Corinthians 6:17. The message of separation is negative. However, the verse continues with a beautiful promise. We are separated from sin so that we can be separated to God. Paul continues with a promise, "I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:17 to 18. Separation from all that is unclean does not deprive us of joy. Instead, we are separated from sin so that we can have the joy of walking with God. Christians are to be separation from sin so that we can belong fully to God. Holy people joyfully stay far from sin because they know that separation from sin allows them to walk in an intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. This principle can be seen in the laws about food and clothing. Why did God say, "Do not eat certain foods," or "Do not wear certain types of material"? These laws were object lessons to teach Israel that she was to be separated to God. These laws marked Israel as a nation that belonged to God. God said to Israel, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Isaiah 43:4. What beautiful imagery. Israel was not set apart to God as punishment. She was set apart for honor and love. She was God's treasured possession among all peoples. Exodus 19:5. This idea is illustrated in the tabernacle. Those who were ritually unclean remained outside the camp. Those who were ritually clean were inside the camp. In the middle of the camp, priests offered sacrifices in the tabernacle. Only the high priest entered the most holy place. This arrangement gave the people a visual reminder that separation from sin allows us to be separated to God. This showed the people what it meant to be close to God's holy presence. As the people followed the laws of separation, they learned that we must be holy in every area of life. God has authority over all of life. Leviticus 17-26 is called the Holiness Code. The Holiness Code taught Israel how to live as a holy nation. From the smallest detail to the largest principle, these laws were inspired by God's holiness. They showed Israel how to be holy in a sinful world. They taught Israel how to be separated from sin. More importantly, they taught that Israel was to be separated to God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19:36. In Leviticus 20, God said, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Leviticus 20:26. "I have separated you from the peoples." Why? "That you should be mine." This was separation to God. The Hebrew word translated "separated" in Leviticus 20:26 is used in Genesis 1:4 when God divided or separated light from darkness. You cannot blend light and darkness, they are opposites. God required complete and total separation from the sinful nations around Israel. God called his people to be completely separated from sin. Why? So they could belong completely to him. These laws show that all of life belongs to God. For a holy people, all of life is under God's authority. To be holy means to be separated to God in all areas. We are separated from sin so that we can belong to God. Something to think about. Which seems more difficult? To be separated from sin or to be separated to God? Why? Holiness in practice. In the world, but not of the world. Biblical separation provides a witness to the world. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be in the world but not of it. Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel 1:8. Throughout history, God's people have kept themselves separate from the sins of their society. This has allowed God's people to be a witness to their world. Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation that led other nations to God. Exodus 19:6. When Israel was faithful to God, she accomplished this mission. Rahab said, "The fear of you has fallen upon us. Our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you." Why? Because Israel was a powerful nation with a great army? No. Because the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Joshua 2:9-11. When Israel was separated to God, she was a testimony to all nations. We see this principle in the life of Joseph. Because Joseph kept himself separate from the sins of Egypt, he became a witness to Pharaoh. Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Genesis 41:38. If Joseph had lived like the Egyptians, he would never have been given the opportunity to be a witness before Pharaoh. Jesus prayed that his followers would be in but not of this world. This phrase has sometimes been misunderstood by Christians who want to live careful, godly lives. They mistakenly think that being in the world is a necessary evil that God's people must endure on the way to heaven. However, after rejoicing that his followers are not of the world, Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." John 17:16-18. Jesus prayed that his followers would serve effectively in the world. Jesus prayed that we would not be of the world while we are being sent into the world. By staying separated from sin, we can fulfill our call to transform the world. As God's children, we can be salt and light to a sinful world. The apostles knew that a holy life is a testimony to the world. Peter called believers to live godly lives as a witness to unbelievers. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:12. Paul wrote to Titus, the leader of the church on the island of Crete. These believers were surrounded by pagans. Paul told Titus that the Christians must live so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Titus 2:10. As Christians lived holy lives, their behavior would adorn the gospel. The behavior of holy people will make the gospel attractive in our world. Paul called the Christians at Philippi to a godly life. They were to remain separated from sin. They were to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. As God's people live holy lives, we shine as lights in the world. The lives of God's children should provide a bright testimony in a dark world. Separation from sin is not a legalistic attempt to earn salvation. Separation from sin enables us to fulfill Jesus' call to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13-14. Holy hands are a powerful witness to our world. Principles of biblical separation. For many people, separation from the world is a list of do's and don'ts. Often, separation is defined by a list of rules. Many people define separation by a list of clothes they do not wear, places they do not go, and entertainments in which they do not participate. It is certainly true that holy people will not wear certain things or go certain places. A holy person wants to please God in every area of life. However, being separated from sin and separated to God is more than a list of rules. One problem with defining separation only by a list of rules is that the rules change over time, often with little explanation. One church marks its separation by one set of rules. Another church marks its separation by another set of rules. A better approach is to define biblical principles that are true at all times and in all cultures. As Christians, our lifestyle should reflect our submission to God's Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we seek to be people who are separated to God as a people for His own possession, 1 Peter 2:9, we will willingly obey the teaching of His Word. While the Bible does not directly address many aspects of modern life, it establishes principles that will guide us. What are principles that should guide a holy person's lifestyle? 1. The principle of modesty. The principle of modesty affirms that our dress and behavior must honor God and must avoid all that is shameful in His eyes. Our dress and behavior are guided by our desire to glorify God. Throughout the Bible, nakedness was shameful. After they sinned, Adam and Eve were ashamed because they knew that they were naked, Genesis 3:7. So they made themselves loincloths. When God met them in the garden, He made more complete garments of skins and clothed them, Genesis 3:21. Throughout the rest of Scripture, nakedness is a sign of shame. The prophets used nakedness as a symbol of God's judgment, Isaiah 20:1-4, Hosea 2:3, Ezekiel 23:29. As God's people, our clothing should show that we honor God's standard of modesty. We should be shamed by the nakedness that was a symbol of shame to God's prophets. Our clothing should be clothing that represents a holy and pure people of God. Modesty in the Bible included a distinction between the sexes. While the Bible does not define specific items of dress worn by the Israelites, God commanded his people to maintain gender distinctions between their clothing, Deuteronomy 22:5. The New Testament teaches that our adornment must show that we are God's people. Paul contrasted two types of adornment. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works, 1 Timothy 2, 9-10. Note, the word braided sometimes confuses readers. The showy hairstyles of Paul's day included ornate braids. His principle is, women should be adorned by modesty, not by elaborate showiness. Paul forbids the extravagant adornment of ostentatious hairstyles, jewelry, and clothing. At the same time, Paul commends the adornment of respectable apparel that is proper for women who profess godliness. This is the adornment of good works that Christians should seek. Paul's teaching shows the relationship between outward adornment and the inner spirit. In this section of Paul's letter to Timothy, he is addressing prayer in the church. He tells Timothy how Christians should pray. He addresses concerns for each gender. Paul writes that men should pray without anger or quarreling, 1 Timothy 2:8. We must not enter God's presence in a spirit of anger. Paul writes that women should pray with a spirit of modesty and submission. This is reflected even in clothing and adornment. We must not enter God's presence with pride and self-glory. Holy people have a modesty that is reflected in all areas of life. Peter gave the same relationship between external appearance and the inner spirit. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3:3-5. Like Paul, Peter identifies two types of adornment. He forbids external adornment of elaborate hairstyles, jewelry, and clothing. Then he commands the internal adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Holy people care more about being precious in God's sight than in drawing the approval of this world. This is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. As Christians, our entertainment should show that we are separated to God. Paul tells us that Christians should fill our minds with things that will make us more like Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, Philippians 4:8. As holy people, every area of life is controlled by God. As you read Leviticus, you see that there is nothing too small to merit God's attention. Everything matters to Him. This is not because God is a tyrant who wants to control every area of life. It is because God is a loving Father who cares about every aspect of His children's lives. Our Heavenly Father does not want His children to wear clothing that dishonors the body He lovingly created. Our Heavenly Father does not want His children to fill their minds with entertainment that inspires sinful and shameful thoughts. We are a people for His own possession, and He cares for every aspect of our lives. Something to think about. Apply the principle of modesty in your culture. What areas, both of dress and lifestyle, are a challenge for maintaining modesty in your world? 2. The principle of stewardship. The principle of stewardship affirms that everything we have belongs to God. As God's children, we will use our money and resources in a way that honors Him. In the 18th century, some Christians followed a strict dress code. They rejected any decoration on clothing. They did not wear shiny buttons on clothes. Men did not wear neckties. They wore clothes made only of grey cloth. It appeared that they were very modest. However, John Wesley preached a sermon about dress in which he complained that this appearance of modesty was only external. While the clothes looked simple, some Christians ignored the principle of stewardship. They would travel from London to Paris to buy the most expensive materials for their clothing. Yes, they bought only grey cloth, but they bought expensive cloth to show off their wealth. They were modest, but they were not good stewards of God's money. Wesley insisted that to be separate from the world meant being a good steward of the money that God gives us. He preached that a holy person should not waste money on extravagant clothing. It is possible to wear modest clothing, but to be wasteful in our choices. Paul said that our adornment must not be costly attire, 1 Timothy 2:9. The principle of stewardship does not mean always buying the cheapest item. Sometimes good quality clothing that cost more will last much longer. Some churches save money by installing cheap plumbing, and then spend many times as much money to fix leaks. That is poor stewardship. The principle of stewardship says, we are stewards of the money that God has entrusted to us. We must use it wisely. We are stewards of the talent that God has given us. We must use it for His glory. Everything we do must honor Him. Something to think about. Apply the principle of stewardship in your culture. How can your churches be good stewards of God's resources? 3. The principle of temperance. The principle of temperance affirms that we will not allow things, even good things, to control our lives. One of the challenges for living in, but not of, the world is that we are in the world. There are many things in our world that we can and should enjoy. A holy life requires temperance or moderation, even in good things. Food is an example. Hunger is a natural appetite. It is not sinful. Paul wrote that we should eat to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Eating is not sinful. However, if I am a glutton who has no self-control, I am not eating to the glory of God. The world eats for self-gratification. If I am intemperate in my eating habits, I am of the world. Instead, I am to eat for the glory of God. This means that I will exercise self-control while enjoying the good food that God provides for me. The Corinthians insisted that they could commit sexual immorality because they were God's spiritual children, and the body no longer mattered. They said, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." They had the idea from their culture that the body is permitted to have anything it wants. Paul responded by quoting the Corinthians' teachings and then rejecting the false ideas behind their teaching. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other." 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. He continued, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Paul concludes, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Paul's principle is this: even things that are lawful must not control us. God has authority over all aspects of the Christian's life, even our bodies. Everything we do must bring honor to God. This requires that we live with temperance and self-control. How will this look in daily life? It means self-control in what we eat and drink. It means self-control in our entertainment. As a holy person, I will not be dominated by anything. Even a perfectly innocent entertainment is wrong, for me, if it dominates me. The principle of temperance teaches self-control in all areas. Here is an example that shows how these principles may relate to personal weaknesses and personality. Understand, this is only an example, it is not a rule for you. A young man named James bought a new computer that had a game called Tetris. There was nothing wrong with the game. It was not violent or sensual. It was a simple puzzle. However, James soon realized that he was dominated by this game. He would sit down to work and soon start playing the game. He would say, "I will take a break from working and play Tetris." 30 minutes later, he would say, "I want to finish one more game." But an hour later, he would still be playing. Finally, God reminded him of the principle of temperance. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." 1 Corinthians 6:12. Because of this, James decided that he needed to delete Tetris from his computer. Is this a biblical rule for everyone? No. The Bible does not include the word Tetris anywhere. But for James, the principle of temperance meant avoiding a game that could control him. Principles are broader than rules. There is no Bible teaching against Tetris. If Tetris is your favorite game, you do not need to quit, because James had to. But for James, because of his weakness, Tetris was a snare. If we want to live holy lives, we will ask God, "How do I live in a way that pleases you?" Something to think about. Apply the principle of temperance in your culture. What areas are a challenge for maintaining biblical balance in your life? 4. The principle of propriety. When Timothy, the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, joined Paul and Silas on their missionary journey, Paul required Timothy to be circumcised for the sake of effective ministry. Acts 16:3. Earlier, Paul had refused to circumcise Titus, a Greek convert. Galatians 2:3. Paul's differing responses in these situations teaches an important principle for ministry. In the case of Titus, Paul stood for the truth that we are saved by grace through faith. To require a Gentile convert to follow the Jewish law would undermine the message of Christian liberty. Paul stood firm against those who wanted to require Titus to be circumcised. Galatians 2, 1-6. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem church recognized that circumcision was not required for Gentile converts. In Acts 16, Paul asked Timothy to undergo circumcision. Why? Not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of effective ministry in the synagogues. Before continuing the lesson, read 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Paul illustrated this same principle in Corinthians. For the sake of the gospel, Paul was willing to make sacrifices in areas that did not involve biblical principle. He did not compromise biblical convictions, but he did sacrifice his freedoms for the sake of ministry. This suggests an important principle for Christians. Some things may be appropriate in one situation and not in another. For the sake of effective ministry, a leader may surrender some freedoms in areas that do not offend his or her own convictions. These are not areas of biblical teaching, but areas of personal convictions and cultural practice. Gary is a missionary in Africa. Gary grows a full beard. In his country, a beard is a symbol of age and authority. The chief of a tribe always wears a long beard. Gary's beard gains respect among those he is trying to reach with the gospel. He wears a beard because of the principle of propriety. Rick is a missionary in Asia. In Rick's country, a beard is associated with sloppiness and careless personal appearance. Soon after moving to this country, Rick saw that his beard would limit his effectiveness. He shaved his beard because of the principle of propriety. Is a beard right or wrong? Neither. Both men learned to follow the principle of propriety. What is best for the situation in which God puts me? Something to think about. Have you found areas where the principle of propriety requires you to sacrifice your personal freedoms to reach the people around you for Christ? 5. The principle of responsibility. To whom do I answer? A teacher asked some college students, "Do you prefer rules or principles for your dormitory handbook?" They said, "We prefer principles." Then the teacher asked, "Which is easier to obey, a rule that says, 'Lights must be out at midnight,' or a principle that says, 'You are preparing for ministry. Go to bed early enough that you can be well rested and are ready to focus on classwork for your first class each morning. The students soon realized that a principle requires us to think much more than a simple rule. Principles can be hard. One of the keys is realizing that we answer to God in the matter of separation. You cannot have a rule that says, this many grams of food per day is temperate. More than that is gluttony. That is impossible. Instead, I must remember that I am responsible to God for self-control. One person will be in an office job that requires nice suits. Another person would be a poor steward if he bought a nice suit to wear on the farm. God may give different convictions to different people based on their ministry setting, their background, and even the sins to which they are prone. We are not all alike. We will not all look alike. Our brothers and sisters may have different lifestyle convictions. As long as the differences do not contradict the teachings of Scripture, these differences may be a sign of biblical freedom. Because of this, I must remember two things. 1. I must not judge another person's heart. They answer to God for their separation from the world. Romans 14:4. 2. I must carefully judge my own heart. I answer to God for my separation from the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10. They found the secret, Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians. In the 18th century, a group of Christians fled to Germany to escape persecution in Moravia. They settled on the estate of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who became their leader. Within a few years, more than 300 Moravians lived on this estate in Herrnhut. The Moravians were committed to true holiness. They lived plain lives, guided by the principles of Scripture. They were known for their careful study of the Bible and commitment to prayer. In 1727, the Moravians began a prayer meeting that continued 24 hours a day for more than 100 years. The Moravians sought to belong entirely to God. What was the result of this commitment to a separated life? God used them in a powerful way. The Moravians had a great influence on other Christians. A Moravian missionary, Peter Bohler, was important in the conversion of John and Charles Wesley. A few weeks after John Wesley's assurance of salvation at a Moravian chapel on Aldersgate Street, he travelled to Herrnhut to learn more about the spiritual experience of these devoted believers. From the Wesleys to William Carey, committed, Christians were influenced by the Moravians' pursuit of holiness. The Moravians carried a powerful evangelistic witness around the world. Within 6 months of the start of the 1727 prayer meeting, 26 young Moravians had volunteered for missionary service, in a time when foreign missions were almost unknown among Protestant churches. During the 18th century, more than 300 missionaries were sent from this small band of separated Christians. Some of the earliest Protestant missionaries were sent by the Moravians. Christians who are separated to God can be used by God to transform their world. The hymn, "I Want a Principle Within," summarizes the principles of separation taught by the Moravians. A holy person maintains a conscience that is sensitive to God's warnings. I want a principle within. Charles Wesley. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Lesson 4. In review. 1. To be holy means to be separated or to belong to God. Examples include a holy day, holy objects, holy places, a holy tribe. 2. To be holy means to be separated from sin. Because God hates sin, God's people hate sin. 3. To be holy means to be separated to God. The goal of separation from sin is separation to God. 4. Holy people stay far from sin. To live close to God means that we will live far from sin. 5. Holy lives equipped Israel as a witness to the world. Holy lives equip Christians to witness to the world. 6. Biblical separation begins in the heart. 7. Principles of separation from the world include the principle of modesty, the principle of stewardship, the principle of temperance, the principle of propriety, the principle of responsibility.